story at the beginning of human history. For Chinese, we have a story. We have stories that once upon a time there is a crack in the sky, and through that crack in the sky, waters, rainwaters, just pouring in, until finally, a goddess named Lei Huo, Nü Huo, finally melts some rocks and fills that gap together and stop the water and save humanity. I believe in, I remember many years ago I visited Ottawa Museum, and they actually showed the display about a flood story circulating among the Indian, Native Indians survive, myth. Talk about the world once was formed by an egg, cracked and leak out all the water. According to the Gilgamesh epic circulated among Mesopotamian civilization, the gods sensed the flood because the people on earth were making too much noise. The gods cannot sleep. And their overpopulation irritated them. Then, of course, in our Bible, this is the story of the flood in Noah's time. How do we make sense of all this? I think one conclusion we can draw is it is a historical fact that a great flood occurred in human history. Today, occasionally we see the red scientific journal discovering fossils of sea creatures found high up in the mountains. But only in the Bible, Genesis 6, chapter 6 to 9, it tells us the reason of that flood. And that is, the world had become utterly corrupt. So by means of a divining specified ark, God spares the righteous seed from the woman, that is Noah, and his family. And with them, his creation saved, of course, in a much smaller scale. After one full year of living and taking care of every kind of living creatures in the ark, Noah and his family emerged out of the ark together with the preserved living creatures to a renewed earth that will last to the end of time as we know it. I'm sure many of you have familiar with the story. Many of you probably sing songs of Noah's Ark in various versions. But today, I'm going to remind all of us that the script from the scripture that I want to highlight from the Noah story, that it tells us a lot on three very relevant topics today. And they are selected by me in these three areas, and it's ecology, euthanasia, and final judgment. I think these three topics affect all of us. First, ecology. In Genesis 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creatures that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive." The phrase "every living creatures," "every animals," are intentionally repeated many times in these three chapters of Genesis. They clearly affirm God's desire to preserve every species, and humans are entrusted the task to manage God's creation. Noah models the ideal stewardship in taking care of the animals and all living creatures in the ark for one full year. And in chapter 8, verse 6, Noah first sent out a raven in the first chapter 8. That is after the flood, the rain had stopped, and the water started to subside. In chapter 8, verse 6, Noah first sent out a raven, and that raven never returned. Guess why? Ravens are meat-eating birds. You probably find lots of cubs to feed on, so you never return. Then, who's the next? What is the next bird Noah sent out? William. A dove, okay? And then the dove, in verse 9, it says the dove could find no place to set his feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So he returned to Noah in the ark. Notice how Noah treated the bird. Noah reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. See, Noah gently, tenderly take care of this dove who finds no place to land. And finally, a few days later, Noah sent it out, and what happened? The dove returned with a olive branch. And then after a few days, Noah sent it again. And what happened? The dove never come back, meaning that the ground is already substantially dried. According to Endangered Species International, they have taken account of 45,000 species. They have assessed 45,000 species. And their result is 905 of them are already extinct. And about 17,000 species are listed as threatened to be extinct. The human annihilation of species is a matter of grave concern to our God, the Creator. If He will not extinguish the species, how much more we, the creature, should honor that commitment? How many of you have heard of the Kyoto Accord? Kyoto Accord or Kyoto Protocol. I'm surprised only Robert raised up your hand. Oh, okay. More people. That's good. It is a United Nations Convention on Climate Change. In this accord, actually, there are two major premises. One is global warming exists. And the second one is man-made carbon dioxide emission have caused it. So Kyoto Accord is trying to reduce CO2 emission in the world. Still many countries refused to ratify it, including Canada, for political and economical reasons. Recent news, I don't know how many of you heard of the recent news on what happened to the Great Barrier Reef in Australia. I have a few pictures for you on the Great Barrier Reefs. Okay. Great Barrier Reefs. It is just next to Australia, around here, just off Queensland. It is notice how the size of it. It's about the size of Italy, Japan, Germany, Malaysia. And apparently, it is the single living organism that can be seen from outer space. It has 3,000 coral reefs, species of coral reefs, and then lots of fish, types of fish. Okay? But the reason why it is in the news is because this reef is dying. Okay? So this is how beautiful it is. Some pictures. Yet. Yet 93% of the reefs has experienced bleaching recently. Because apparently March of this year, 2016, is the warmest water temperature on record for the water where these reefs are located. So bleachings are actually another word for the corals dying. So this picture I downloaded, it's not complete. On the left-hand side, 2014, the reef's still living. And then 2015, it died. And now it's dead. So here's another picture of the before and after. And another picture. It's called bleaching. So you can see what a shame for these reefs to to be dead. So you can Christians should speak against and to take appropriate action to stop the modern destruction of species. And I hope among us young people, some of you may study ecology and to know more about how to save the ecology of our world. And Christians should not just leave it to non-Christians to take the lead here. The species must be preserved to glorify and to please our God. Second, I want to address the topic of euthanasia. The issue of euthanasia and assisted suicide have been brought to the front news by the recent decision of the Supreme Court of Canada. And recently, the government of Canada has put forth the first draft of laws governing euthanasia and assisted suicide. For Christians, we uphold the sanctity of life because all human beings are made by God, bearing the image of God. And this, the bearing the image of God, set us apart from the rest of living creatures. In Genesis 9, verses 4 to 6 says, "But you must not eat meat that has its life blood still in it. And for your life blood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man too, I will demand an account for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." So the God demands that we shall not take another man, another human being's life. And if do so, I am going to demand an accounting. Because men, human beings, have the intrinsic value being created in the image of God. To take away a human being's life is an attack of the image of God, an attack upon God. The issue of euthanasia goes to the very core of our understanding of who we are, the meaning of life, and the duty of care we owe to each other. Proponents of euthanasia tend to treat life subjectively and emotionally. It is my life. I'm hurting, and I should have the right to end it myself with doctor's help. This is obviously a very complicated issue. But if we allow suicide as a medical solution to pain and suffering, I'm afraid at least to a danger, a very hideous danger, that elderly or people with incurable disease may be pressured to terminate their lives early for economic or convenient reasons. even worse. Maybe it is a decision made for them by other medical professionals and other family members. My sister, number 5, Manning, was diagnosed with glioblastoma multiforme, GBM for short. According to statistics, this disease have a cure rate of 3%. 3% of people with this disease can suffer, can survive more than 2 years with treatment. Most, according to statistics, will last 6 months to a year with treatment. Manning's son, David, took compassionate leave of absence to take care of her mother. Her daughter, Lisa, who worked close to the hospital, chose to visit her almost every day during lunchtime. For the past 3 weeks, I go to downtown Toronto almost once a day to visit her. So is my sister, number 6, Sheil. Every time I visit Manning, she whisper in her weak voice, she says, "I am blessed." Sometimes she says, "I am loved." I cannot imagine a society that one day have a hospital counselor counsel my sister. He says, "You are going to receive 3 weeks of treatment at $3,000 a day. And what do you get for that, society? Just a remote chance of prolonging a life for a few months. Why not consider to relieve the burden of your family and society by ending your life early?" Evangelical Fellowship of Canada issued this statement on this partial statement on euthanasia. It says, "Humanity's moral strength is based on solidarity, communion, and communication, particularly with those who are suffering. It is personal attention and palliative care, and not assisted suicide or euthanasia, that best uphold the worth of the human person. It is when we are willing to care for one another under the most dire of circumstances, at the cost of great inconvenience, that human dignity and society's fundamental goodness are best expressed and preserved." And I fully agree with that statement. Thirdly, I want to address the issue of final judgment. Noah's flood was a story how God judged an evil world. When we look at the flood story, we can see 5 truths about God's judgment. 1, they are not arbitrary. 2, they are announced beforehand. 3, they allow for time of repentance. 4, when they are carried out, it results in death. And finally, the judgment are in accordance with God's justice. These are the characteristics of God's judgment. The flood in Noah's time is referred by the New Testament as a foreshadow of another judgment, the final judgment, when Christ returns again. Please turn to Matthew 24, if you have the Bible. Matthew 24, verse 30. We are going to read a few passages in the New Testament. Matthew 24, verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And then in verse 36 to 39, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Next, we're going to read 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 6 to 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not know, obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Again, it talks about the final judgment at the return of our Lord. The final verse I want to quote is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 6 to 7. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The flood came suddenly and unexpectedly upon those who were caught up in the judgment of God in Noah's time. And so, says Jesus, will be the future final judgment that will accompany his return. So the flood, in essence, is a preview of the final judgment. As such, it serves as an encouragement to God's people who are being oppressed right now by those who reject Christ, but also as a warning to those who will be judged, people who choose to remain unrepentant. Now that you know the destiny of our world, the big question is, what is your response? Will you keep watch and be ready? Or will you continue your godless, carefree life? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, who tell us of our past, of who we are, the meaning of life, and our destiny. Lord, you have revealed all these in your holy book. And we pray that we would respond to it wisely, so that we can receive your grace, mercy, and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.